Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. It's always a joy to look out and see you there. And at least a lot of you are smiling back at me. And some of you, it's hard to waken up, I guess. I think we're missing a light bulb, aren't we, here? You guys are in the dark over on this side, but we'll try to shed some light on it. Anyhow, we've been talking about Hebrews, about Jesus being better, and better get my little gizmo out here. Our memory verse, Christian, are you ready to quote it for me? No? Oh, wow. I was counting on you. Well, Richard, you want to quote it for us? Very good. Yeah, well. Yeah. Very good. Well, I'm glad to know that a lot of you have told me that you're working on it and find it to be a verse that's been really encouraging for you. And so I encourage you to continue to do that. I'm going to call on you again next week, Christian. So you... Okay. Well, last week we talked about Jesus is better. He provides protection from spiritual lethargy. We talked about the idea of being dull or blunt and in our hearing. And, you know, the three warnings that we had, that was the third one, all had to do with how we relate to the Word of God and the idea of being dull of hearing. And for us who often we're reading, or you now are hearing, there's something that hinders us from getting into the Scriptures like God would have us to do. And God provides the Holy Spirit. There's no heavenly reason why we should be dull of hearing. The Word of God tells us, and what we talked about last week, is that it's all in here where the hardness of heart develops and we begin to drift away, or we begin to build calluses on our heart that prevent us from having the kind of interaction with the Word that God would have us. So He provides protection. He provides warnings, and He provides the remedy. The warning, of course, is dullness of hearing. The remedy is not to try to figure out what the problem is, but to move ahead by faith in the Word of God with the things that God has for us. It's not to stay still, but to begin the process of moving ahead. And the consequences of not heeding the remedy is it's not that we are cast out of the body of Christ. It's that we are ordered to stand aside. We talked about the 1 Corinthians 9, 27, that where Paul says, you know, I do all that I do. I run the race. I keep under my body. I try to make it do what it's supposed to do, not what it wants to. Otherwise, I fear that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might be disqualified in order to stand aside. And Paul saw that as a very real possibility, enough for him to warn us about it, and also the author of Hebrews. The third point is that there were strong words of encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. It says, a quote is that the Word is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner... I said the Word, it's Christ... a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Today, we're going to be talking about Jesus providing a better way to God. And we're going to be sort of enlarging on that third point that we just read, the sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, as we talk about Melchizedek. And he plays a very small part in the totality of scriptures, and yet the author of Hebrews makes a big point out of the priesthood of Melchizedek. So we'll look at three things: Melchizedek and the superiority of his priesthood. Number two, Jesus Christ provides a change in how we approach God. And then number three, Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, provides a complete salvation. Jesus, the perfect high priest, provides a complete salvation. So we're going to take a break and get some, there's some refreshments there for you to have. Before I turn you loose, I want to draw your attention to your insert and your bulletin. Has to do with the Union Rescue Mission. Dionette, did that stuff get put up on the bulletin board? Very good. Otherwise, this wouldn't be pertinent, but it is. So we have been for, I don't know how many years, Mark Bradshaw told us a couple weeks ago, how many years Wichita Bible Church has been providing meals and even going up there at first to provide services, to do services for the men up there. And last year, with our, we found it more and more difficult to get people to be involved in that, making six dozen sandwiches or nine dozen cookies. And that's quite an effort, believe me, to do that. But we found that fewer and fewer people are getting involved with that because of time restraints or the cost involved in making that many sandwiches. And so the missions committee has come up with a hopefully a new approach. We don't know yet if it will solve the dilemma, but we're making it possible for you to have several ways to help. One way is to give financially, so that we have our idea is to build some kind of a reserve so that we can help the people who are making the sandwiches, so they don't bear the brunt of the total cost on their own. We can all share in that. It won't come out of the general budget. We don't have anything budgeted for this, but it will be a separate account that if you care to help with making sandwiches but don't have the time to do it, you can give financially and just write on a check whatever amount you want for the Union Rescue Mission, put it in the offering plate any Sunday, and we'll get it and use it in that way. The other way is to go out, and this is why I wanted to mention this now, to go out and look at the bulletin board. There's several months on display there. And you can join a team that will be getting together to either bake cookies or build sandwiches. And someone will purchase the food. You can come here or meet in somebody's home and do that. So if you either don't have the time to do it by yourself and want to be a part of a team, or don't have the funds to do it yourself, you can help be helped to do it through all of us helping together. So let's go get... There are no refreshments today. There's coffee and juice, but we're having lunch immediately following, so there's no food back there. But enjoy the fellowship, cup of coffee, juice, water, whatever you want, and enjoy some time together. Okay? Thanks. Well, praise God. That's great. Love that song. It's good to be together. coming up to the next to the last of this series in Hebrews. This week we have one more that we'll do next week on chapter 7. But before we get started, just to draw your attention again to the memory verse, I had several people volunteered last week, and I think they're all missing this week. So, what does that tell you? you can check me up on this. See, I'll try to follow Mark's footsteps here. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After He has made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Is that right? Okay, well, close enough. Anyhow, we'll keep working at it. Hope you do the same. It is amazing just the number of references we had to that verse just in the call to worship and again during the communion time, how valid it is to remember that description of Christ and what it means to us. So I do encourage you to work on that. Last week we talked about the topic that Jesus is better because He is worthy of our total trust. He provides a better representation for us before God. He has a better understanding of us. He provides a better access to God the Father, and He provides a better assurance for us once we have trusted Him and as we seek to live our lives before Him. Jesus is better. This week we're going to talk about how He provides protection from spiritual lethargy. You know, I'm not real satisfied with that title. But couldn't think of anything better. But I do think I need to explain it a little bit. It's not like Jesus is a bodyguard protecting us. He doesn't keep us from doing wrong or moving away from Him. But He does provide things that are necessary for us to continue to grow and mature and move forward in our Christian life. Certainly the Holy Spirit who lives within us is always prompting us or counseling us in the ways of righteousness. But this is where the hardness of heart comes in and where the drifting comes in. That is something that we allow to happen to ourselves. Christ doesn't protect us in that sense from moving away from Him. But as we'll see, I think it will be evident that He does provide much for us. All the grace that you can imagine is ours, and it's only through our negligence or our hard-heartedness that we find ourselves moving away. Made me think as I was studying this of Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 and then 3 to 5. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I do have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It's easy for us, I think, as believers to cut ourselves a lot of slack in our Christian walk. Even as we read the Word, we read things and we say, yeah, but nobody else does that either. So it's easy to cut ourselves slack when it comes to what the Scriptures tell us about things like moving away from God. And here it says that in Revelation that you abandoned the love you had at first. Also think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. I almost titled this that He protects us or provides a way of escape. But anyhow, I went with protects us. But it's that idea that He does provide a way of escape. He provides the means for us to live obedient, God-honoring, God-exalting lives on a daily basis. Three things we're going to look at today. The warning and the remedy from chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. The consequence of not heeding the remedy. And three words of strong encouragement, chapter 6, 9 through 20. Let's start off with a definition of lethargy, as I think of it, that this is from the dictionary, and it says that it can be an abnormal drowsiness. I sometimes feel that when I get up in the morning and I think I should be awake, and I wind up nodding several times as I'm trying to read or whatever. An abnormal drowsiness. Or number two, the quality or state of being lazy, sluggish, or indifferent. It's interesting that the word sluggish is actually used in this chapter, or in chapter 6, close to the end. We'll see that in a bit. But when we talk about lethargy, where spiritual lethargy, it is an unwillingness for whatever reason to remedy or to take steps to remedy something that we know is not right. If I think of Revelation and the warning there about moving away from my first love and not doing the works that I did or having the attitude, even the emotion, I think, before Christ that I did when I first trusted Christ, that should be a warning sign. That should tell me that something isn't right. And according to Revelation, if you don't want your lampstand removed, and he's talking to the church, I know. He's talking to the church at Ephesus in that particular instance. But it's a serious matter. And so that's what we're going to look at this week. Interestingly, last week ended with a reference to Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:10 says, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's speaking of Christ. And today's topic is going to end with the mention of Melchizedek. Almost an exact quote. 6:20 says, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what's in the middle? You know, why does the author of this letter put that at the end of one thought, meaning that That's the next thing that he's going to be talking about. But then he sort of puts a parenthesis or brackets there and says, but there's a problem. And I need to address this problem now before I go on with that. And so the problem is stated in the next verse. The warning, or at least the first part, the warning itself of number one. Hebrews 5:11 says, about this we have much to say. There's a lot to say about Melchizedek. If we were following it through entirely, it would go through from chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 7, through chapter 10. That's all, that section is all about Melchizedek, the type of priest that he was, and how Jesus fulfills that and, in a sense, assumes the same role that Melchizedek had. But that's three chapters long. Four chapters, 7, 8, 9, 10. And but the thing is, there's a lot to say. But the problem is that you have become, or the readers, the people that he's writing to, have become dull of hearing. How many of you like sharp knives? Yeah. How many of you like dull knives? Audrey, raise your hand. You know, I like a sharp knife. And some people don't because they're afraid they'll cut themselves or something. And but you know what sharpness and dullness is. And to be dull of hearing is to be blunt, to not have the ability to look into or to enter into the thoughts that are being presented. The author is saying that the people that he was writing to were blunt. They couldn't enter in to what they were hearing. They had become dull of hearing. And again, just like we talked about in chapter 1 and chapter 2, warning, the first warning and the second warning, both of those drifting away, it said, if you drift away, the problem is you are not paying close enough attention. When it talks about hardening of the heart or the unwillingness to put your full confidence in Christ, again, it was that the people were not willing to put their confidence in the Word. They were not willing to hear what was being said. Same thing here. If you're dull of hearing, it is a problem with how we interact with the Word of God. Well, let's go on. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. By this time, I've read a couple commentaries that suggested that this was actually being written to unbelievers, people who were a part of the Jewish life. Remember, this letter is written to Jews, those who are of Hebrew descent, and that it was written to Jews who were participating in a Jewish community, Christian community, but were not believers themselves. They kept the distance. To me, there's too much to suggest or even to almost demand, in my way of thinking, that it is written to believers. and that the warnings given here are given to people who are born again in the church, have been living the Christian life, and who have been moving along in maturity, and because of the persecution or the situations that they found themselves in within their own community, were beginning to move away. They were beginning to make concessions and live like the world rather than like Christ. Remember the warning that we're given in Romans, that we are not to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. We are not supposed to allow the world to have that kind of influence on our lives. And yet, we all know that it happens, and it happens all too frequently, and it is sinister in how it happens. Thus we have drifting, hardening of the heart, failure to believe. It says that for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled, here it is, in the word. Whoever finds themselves going back to the milk of the word is unskilled in the word, or they're moving away from being skilled in the word. And you'll see why I make that distinction in a moment. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Having their powers of discernment trained. As we read the Word and as we look at life through the lens of the Scriptures, we should be able to see what is right and what is wrong. We should be able to discern what is happening around us. We should be able to discern when I move in a direction or you move in a direction that is contrary to the Word. We should be able to see that. Because they have their powers of discernment trained. And so that's the problem, that we become dull. We become ineffective in putting the Word to practice in our lives. That's the problem. And it says in Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. I'm not going to go into all those. All those things were important to Jewish life. We can recognize some of them, laying a foundation of repentance, moving away from dead works, things that we at one point in time believed they would move us towards God, and we actually found out that they were preventing us from moving toward God because we were putting our confidence in them. God says you can't do that. You can't put your confidence in works. You put your confidence in Christ. And it's not that we're not doing works. You just can't trust in works. But if I'm trusting in works, that prohibits me from trusting in Christ. I hope that I didn't ruin that for you there. But it is. Works are good and important and a part of the Christian life. But if we are putting our confidence in them to make us or put us in a more favorable position before God, as far as salvation is concerned, it prohibits us from drawing close to Christ. not laying a foundation of repentance or of faith towards God. That was certainly important to them. But these other things are all parts of Jewish Christian life. But needless to say, it is that we are to leave that. The elementary doctrines, it might be going back to elementary school when you have to relearn your ABCs. That's the idea that is presented there. We don't want, or we shouldn't have to go back to that. And this we will do. That is the remedy. The remedy is moving on. And it's interesting that the author here, instead of taking time to go back and explain all of that, he doesn't. He just moves right along and says, okay, follow me in your thinking here. You know, we're going to move on. We're going to move on, if God permits, to look at some of these things. We're going to move ahead in our thinking. So that's the remedy. If you find yourself being held up and going backwards, the remedy is not to spend time wondering why or thinking about that and everything. The remedy is to move on, to put yourself in a situation where you are stretched to think and to grow. Again, it's how we interact with the scriptures with our mind, because that's what affects how we act and live. But number two, the consequence of not heeding the remedy. If we fail to recognize what our problem is, or that we have a problem, and we fail to take the remedy that is suggested, then we face the consequence. And this is not easy. There's been a lot of thoughts on this, what it actually means and different things, but we'll try to work our way through this here. Hebrews 6:4-6. For it is impossible Really? Impossible? Think about that as we read the rest of the verses. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Remember, he just mentioned repentance as being a part of the first things that we learn. Repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For it is impossible. Just to think about that a little bit more, the writer to the book of Hebrews uses that word three other times in this letter. One is found in 6:18, the end of the chapter that we're in now, that says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So we know that's impossible. That means it's impossible. Impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for the refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Next one, Hebrews 10:4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We covered that back in chapter 1, I think. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's impossible. And it means it's impossible. It can't be done. I'm just trying to make that clear. It is impossible. In Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Three different times the word impossible is used in the book of Hebrews, and all three times there it means that it's impossible. And yet it's amazing how many people think with impossible doesn't really mean impossible in this verse here, in verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. So what's it saying? Is it talking about our eternal salvation? Is it talking about being able to trust Christ and then lose your salvation and have to come back again, but then you have the fear that you can't because you, it says it's impossible to restore them? Let's look at this in one sense. Or it says, let me back up. It says, for it is impossible, if you notice that, in the case of those who have. And then it goes on to give a list of things that describe that person. Things that they're no longer doing. But just follow that. That who have, those who have, to restore them again to repentance. That's the two parts of the same thought. It's impossible in the case of those who have this to restore them again to repentance. Who have, one, tasted the heavenly gift. Two, shared in the Holy Spirit. Three, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Next, then to have fallen away, to restore them. It's impossible. Well, it cannot mean that we lose our salvation. There's too much other references, too much other writings in the Scriptures that say that it is a work of God that gives us our salvation. And Jesus in John 10, for example, says that, talking about the sheep, that all the sheep that the Father has given me, I won't lose any of them. They're all going to be with me. And I have sheep that aren't of this fold, and they're going to be with me. It can't be our salvation. But I think what it is saying is that it is a reference to being useful to the kingdom. And I reference 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, where Paul tells us to be diligent about basically what we're talking about here. I only know it out of the living, but in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. To win the contest, you must deny yourselves many things that would keep you from doing your best. An athlete goes to all that trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup, but we do it for a heavenly reward that never disappears. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around, but like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to. Otherwise, I fear that after enlisting others to the race, I myself might be disqualified in order to stand aside. Paul's fear was that if he wasn't moving forward, he would move backwards and be disqualified. Not disqualified from salvation, but disqualified as a representative of Christ. have your lampstand removed, as in Revelation, is talking more about losing our testimony than anything else. It's impossible to move us back to repentance because of the hardness of hearts. It gives a illustration then about the land that doesn't bear fruit. The only thing that is worth good for is to be burned. The land isn't destroyed, but everything on it is destroyed and burned up. Hebrews 6, 9 through 20. Let me just say that the thoughts here, it has to do, well, he's trying to encourage the people and say, I have better things in mind for you. I am convinced because of your good works and because of your devotion to Christ, you know, I'm not real concerned about this. Generally, he's speaking to the church. But there evidently were people there, and possibly key people in the church, who were moving away from Christ. But here he says, for God is not unjust to overlook your works and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And then in verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish. We desire that you would show the same eagerness and to have the same full assurance of hope to the end so that you won't be sluggish. Don't be sluggish. That's what he's saying. Don't be sluggish when it comes to following the things that the Word tells us. Don't be sluggish. Don't be lethargic. Verses 19 and 20 concludes it. Why can we have this confidence that God is our, or that Christ is our protector? We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. Remember the high priest? He's gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Next week, we're going to be talking about Melchizedek. But just remember that the warning is real. The warning is written to the church. The warning has to do with being blunt, not sharp. What's your sharpness level? I mean, are you the hair shaving sharp kind of person? Where you can cut a piece of tissue paper without having it deflect at all? Or are you the butter knife kind of person that it can cut certain things? Or, you know, where are we in that? God calls us to be self, to analyze ourselves. There's a warning and a remedy. The remedy is to move forward. Take steps. What kind of books do you read? You know, I would encourage you to get some of... Anyhow, if you want to talk to me about books, I'll even lend you books that I think are good for reading. But things that aren't easy necessarily, but that stretch your thinking somewhat and cause you to be aware of how we should be relating to God. And then the consequence is as real as a warning. But there are words of encouragement. Christ has gone through the curtain. He stands at the throne of God. He is our representative We have that assurance, and we can walk confidently, even though we are not where we should be. We can walk confidently. I love I wish I knew the words to some of the songs that we sang, but just a lot of those express very clearly the way that or the things that God has done on our behalf through Christ. So heed the warning and the remedy. Beware of the consequences and receive the words of encouragement. Join with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And I do pray, Father, that just like the author of this book or this letter to the Hebrews, he saw a problem. And Father, we can all look within ourselves and see that same problem. In many ways, we are dull of hearing. We just aren't as sharp. We don't care so many times. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, sharpen us so that we can again move forward and be moving in the direction of maturity in Christ. Father, we're told that we ought to be teachers, and yet we have to be taught. Father, I pray that we would take steps to remedy that, if that is where we are. So, Father, we commit this word to you. Pray that your Spirit would have the freedom to move it into our lives and make it real for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.